Just this past week, my family and I moved into a new apartment, and we are very thankful for it. We are eager to be done unpacking. If you have ever shifted apartments, you know the feeling and the challenge and the, I was going to say joys, but there's not many joys, but the challenges and the burdens of moving. And when you move to a new place, there are always the little differences that you notice when you are in a new surrounding. And it takes some time to get used to. The sinks, the faucets, the lighting. One thing that I'm not loving so much are the mirrors in the bedroom. The mirrors in our last apartment gave me a more flattering version of myself. I think they thinned me out a little bit. The ones in our current home are a bit more accurate. And I'm not loving the reality that I see. So the question is, how do I respond? What do I do? I can get new mirrors, find ones that make me feel a little bit better about myself, or I can accept and live in light of reality. I'm not yet decided what I will do. I will keep you posted on that decision in coming weeks. Now, I share that because Ecclesiastes is like the mirrors in this new apartment of ours. The aim and intention of the author isn't to flatter you and to keep you living in disillusion, making you think you are thinner than you really are. The teacher confronts us with the realities that we tend to ignore, hard truth that we'd rather not think about, but a reality that's important to acknowledge in order to live well in this world. Friends, there is hope and there is a way to live well in this world. Now, the realities in our passage will hit close to home, and at times it'll seem as if we're asking more questions than actually considering answers, which is just the way life is at times. But the aim of Ecclesiastes is to lead us to live well in this world. There is a way to live a good life in this world, a fulfilling and a satisfying life. And it begins by recognizing God as sovereign and as creator, recognizing that He is the one who created this world. He designed the patterns and the cycles, and He has set these limitations that often frustrate us. And so we are to go to Him to know what is the good life. We go to Him to learn how to live in these few days that we have under the sun. It's not possible for us to figure it out on our own. And yet we keep trying, don't we? And when we do, we find ourselves trying to make this world something it was never meant to be. And so the truths about God and the truths about this world are important for us to grasp. In our study through the book so far, there have been a couple of key truths that we've considered. First, life is gift, not gain. If we think this life under the sun is something we can control and manipulate, and we can squeeze out more from it than is possible, then the few days that we live in this life under the sun will be miserable. But if we see that all we have, all that there is a gift, not something that we can hold on to forever, then we can live and enjoy the few days that we have. So number one, life is gift, not gain. We consider that. Second, life is better together. Our lives are meant to be shared. Now, if we look at this life as a means to an end and we prioritize ourselves and prioritize our wants, what will happen is that we'll end up missing out on all the beauty and all the community that there is. Remember with me the image of the two handfuls, as we considered in Ecclesiastes, the two handfuls with much effort and with weariness, or having one handful, which gives you a free hand, one that can be extended to help someone else, one that can hold someone else's hand in this life. The good things of this world are to be enjoyed with others. Now today we can add a third key, a key to help us understand this book and this world. We've considered this as a theme before, but we're going to look at it more closely and kind of name it, if you will, in the passage this morning. Number three, or this third key, if you will, life is a paradox. Life is a paradox. If we ignore this reality, or we think that we can figure out life in such a way that we are not affected by the paradoxes of this world, or the things that just don't make sense, even the things that are backwards, we will not be able to live well in this world. And we will suffer in unnecessary ways. We'll find ourselves doubting things we should believe and believing things that we shouldn't. And so as we look to our text, we're going to work through it in three sections. So if you take notes, we have three sections as we work through Ecclesiastes. Oh my goodness, I can't believe that happened. Ecclesiastes, let me drink some water. Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verses 15 through 29. Number one, paradox of life under the sun. Paradox of life under the sun. Number two, benefits and limits of wisdom. And number three, the problem and pervasiveness of sin. Paradox of life under the sun, benefits and limits of wisdom, problem and pervasiveness of sin. Now, I tried to keep with alliteration on these points, all the points starting off with the same letter, right? All starting off with the letter P. But I figured that benefits can pass for letter P in the Arab world, right? So we can say the paradox, benefits, and the problem and pervasiveness of sin, right? Maybe you can slide. We should pray. Let's go to the Lord in prayer, friends. Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the gift of life that you have given, for giving us eyes to see Christ. Father God, what we know not, please teach us. What we have not, please give us. What we are not, please make us. Amen. Point number one this morning, or section number one, should I say, paradox of life under the sun. Look with me to Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 15. This verse will kind of set up the text for us. Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 15. In my futile life, I have seen everything. Someone righteous perishes in spite of his righteousness, and someone wicked lives long in spite of his evil. We hear the teacher saying, now I've seen everything, in a sort of exasperated tone, right? But why is this a paradox? You see, the wisdom and the teaching of Scripture is that obedience and humility and faithful living before God brings blessing. Wisdom is living rightly before God, and in doing so, we live a good life. That's how we're taught to live. And in Scripture, these blessings are usually tied to the length and the quality of a person's life. So if you live right before God, you will live a good and long life. And in contrast, the teaching of Scripture is that there are warnings about ignoring God and living foolishly. Such a life brings destruction. And yet, in his life, the teacher has seen the wicked outlive the righteous. And so he asks, how can this be? He can't comprehend how some things can be. The paradox that the teacher is confronted with is that some things just don't add up. One plus one doesn't always equal two in this world. And if we think on it ourselves, we have the same struggles and frustrations, don't we? For one, we struggle when we see the same things that the teacher here describes. We too often see the greedy and the corrupt living more than fine in this world, right? They destroy others, and yet they live with such comfort. living with plenty. Now, on its own, that's a difficult thing to see. But to add to it, we see honest and hardworking people who are struggling, unable to provide for themselves and for their families, even though they are working hard, long days. Why is it that way? There is a sense that things aren't fair in this world, isn't there? That things aren't as they should be. Now, also a struggle and frustration is that even though we have this category that things in this world don't always add up as we think they should, we keep trying to make them add up. I imagine most of us in this room were told the same things when we were children and as we were growing up. Do well in school so you can get into a good university. Then do well when you're in uni so that you can secure a good job. And at that point, life can begin and life will be good. Do these things and you'll have comfort and success. Now, please don't hear me saying that's bad advice. That's certainly not a wrong path to follow, and it does work out well for many. But how many have taken those steps, expecting these promised outcomes, and yet the results never come? It can be maddening, can it? It is disorienting to have expected certain outcomes, dedicating years of life towards a certain end, and then things just, they don't add up. It's futility, right? It's vanity, it's absurdity. It just doesn't seem to make sense, does it? You think to yourself, I did what I was supposed to do. I followed the rules. I showed up to work every day. I've been kind to people. I'm a good person. Why aren't things working out for me? And there is a general belief that if you try to be a good person, you should have a good life in return. It's just generally felt and understood across cultures and across time. But life, my friends, is a paradox. Things don't always work out as we expect or hope. Because this is a general reality, and for many it's a personal experience, there is a temptation to just give up, to stop caring, to become cynical and to question the point of it all. That's a temptation of how to read the book of Ecclesiastes. That's a temptation for us to describe this teacher, but that's not what the teacher does. That's not who he is. Or the teacher doesn't take us to that point. He knows the temptation to jump to the extremes as a response to not having control, not having the control that we thought we have, to give up completely as one extreme, or to press in all the more. But we see here in the next verses that he encourages us towards balanced living. Look with me to verses 16 through 18. 16 through 18. He writes, don't be excessively righteous and don't be overly wise. Why should you destroy yourself? Don't be excessively wicked and don't be foolish. Why should you die before your time? It is good that you grasp the one and do not let the other slip from your hand. For the one who fears God will end up with both of them. So he's telling us here not to leave righteous living as if it doesn't matter, right? Don't abandon wisdom as an attempt to control your own destiny. Such a way of life will destroy you. But he also warns not to set all your hope on living well. This idea of excessively righteous or overly wise speaks to adding to God's word and his instruction. And we can together think of the Pharisees as a prime example of this description. Right? They thought that they could gain control and that they could gain position through religion. They added to the laws of God as a way to lift themselves up, but also to put others down, to give them control and position and power. They wrongly believe that they can reach a position of righteousness, such a position of righteousness that would keep them from the effects of this broken world. And I wonder if you think there is also an escape to the paradoxes of this life. Friends, we should know that there will always be things that are out of our control. And we should also know that nothing is ever outside of God's control. We do well to remember that. Now, here's a main idea I want you to take with you this morning. It's a phrase that I first came across in a commentary some 20 years ago, and it keeps bearing fruit in my life. Don't let the things you don't know get in the way of the things you do know. Some of you have heard me give you that very advice. Don't let the things you don't know get in the way of the things you do know. It is such a simple yet important truth. Just because some things don't make sense doesn't mean nothing makes sense. Just because there are times and situations that seem backward and futile, because there are paradoxes in this life, it doesn't mean there isn't a way to walk and to live. The teacher doesn't want the exceptions in this world to destroy your faith. And so he encourages us to desire and pursue wisdom and righteousness. And that brings us to our next section. Number two this morning, the benefits and the limits of wisdom. The benefits and limits of wisdom. Look with me to verse 19. Wisdom makes the wise person stronger than 10 rulers of a city. The wisdom and the benefits of wisdom in Ecclesiastes and throughout the scripture are clear. Scripture and life testify to it. But we also see the limits. Look at verse 20. There is certainly no one righteous on the earth who does good and never sins. Now, we're not going to dwell on verse 20. Now, we're going to come back to it in the next section because this serves as a sort of anchor to the teaching. And so for now, what we can say is that wisdom is good, but it's not good enough. It's not everything. Let's keep reading. Look at verses 21 through 22. He writes, "Don't pay attention to everything people say, or you may hear your servant cursing you. For in your heart you know that many times you yourself have cursed others." Now I wonder if you are familiar with the scriptures, if you notice this proverbial style of writing, right? It sounds like the Proverbs, doesn't it? Simple and clear wisdom, kind of these little nuggets that are there for us to think about and to reflect upon. Right? The teacher here tells us, don't be surprised that people criticize you or speak badly about you, and don't blow up at this criticism that you hear. Why? Because you've done it too. Don't pretend otherwise. Right? None are righteous, he tells us. And a great quote from Spurgeon came to my mind. He wrote, "If any man thinks ill of you, do not be angry with him. For you are worse than he thinks you to be." It's true, isn't it? How dare you? Oh, yeah, actually, if only they knew all the things that I am and I've struggled with and I think, right? "If any man thinks ill of you, do not be angry with him, for you are worse than he thinks you to be." You see, there is an underlying sort of teaching, too, as the sermon is titled, "Know What You Know." Right? Know what you know. Don't pretend to know something that you don't know. And don't doubt the things that you do know. And this ties back to the theme of expectation that we've considered over the last several weeks in the book of Ecclesiastes. And so as we consider it here, if you expect that no one ever speaks about you, you will be destroyed when you find out that they do. But if you humbly understand that this world stirs up frustration and jealousy and critique, then your expectations will be more realistic. You'll have a mirror that reflects things more accurately, right? And when we live in the reality of the brokenness and the limits and the frustrations and the beauties of this life under the sun, we can learn to live well. Friends, expecting more out of life under the sun will let you down, and being let down will lead you to miss out on what is available, what God has given as gift. In this passage, the teacher zooms in on the expectations of wisdom. Right? Wisdom can't save us from sin. It can't make us whole and right before God. And yet wisdom is good. And we should desire to be wise. It is good, but it's not everything. Let's keep reading as this teaching in this passage especially builds on one another and it overlaps. So look with me to verses 23 through 25. I have tested all this by wisdom. I resolved, I will be wise, but it was beyond me. What exists is beyond reach and very deep. Who can discover it? I turned my thoughts to know, explore, and examine wisdom and an explanation for things, and to know that wickedness is stupidity and folly is madness. You can hear the struggle, can't you? And you can see it in your own life. We want wisdom and common sense to give expected results, but it doesn't. Not always. And so you search and you search, and yet you can't fully grasp the paradoxes of this world. Why it works out for some and yet not for others. The real question we ask is, why is it working out for them? Not for me. I remember when I first moved to Lebanon. I was working on updating our family papers and all those, you know, very simple, clear, straightforward types of things. And there were so many steps to follow, so many offices to visit. And I remember talking with a friend and just trying to process it all. And there was some venting happening. I'm trying to understand the next thing. And how come they told me? They gave me this post-it note as an official document that I was supposed to take to another part of the town. And that person was supposed to look in a box. And they found it. Somehow they found the paper they're looking for. And I started to say, I don't get why. And he said, Don't you ask why. There is no answer. And it will drive you crazy trying to figure it out. I think sometimes that's how we look at life. Why doesn't this make sense? Well, because the world is broken. Because life is a paradox. Let's hold on to that reality. Let's not give up as a result of it, but we need to not ignore it, right? Life is a paradox. Things don't always add up or work out. But that doesn't mean everything is meaningless. Friends, don't let the things you don't know get in the way of the things you do know. As Christians, we seek to live holy and honorable lives before God. And when surprises and temptations and frustrations and attacks and sickness and pain and perplexities arise in our pursuit of holiness, don't let that destroy you. Don't let it confuse the truths you know. Remind yourself that God is in heaven, that He is sovereign and works all things together for His glory and for your good, that His glory is your good. And we press on. And live with the reality of the paradoxes in this life. What that means in a very practical way is that if things are going well for you, don't assume that you've earned it. In those moments, be thankful for the grace of God that is evident in your life. And also on the other side of things, When things aren't going so well, don't assume that God is punishing you. It may or may not be the case. We see here that the teacher hoped and expected much from wisdom, and he kept pushing at it, trying to squeeze more out of it than was ever meant to be received, and it didn't give him what he hoped for. And so I ask you, as I've asked myself, what are you expecting too much from? Are you looking for all of your fulfillment in your work? What's going to happen if the company shuts down? Do you think you'll be deeply satisfied if you lose the weight and get the gains? Do you expect that all the joy you need will come from your family and from your friends? What lies have you believed? What truths have you doubted? Friends, it is good for us to know what we know, and good for us to know what we don't know. This will help to free you from hoping in the wrong things, and will also keep you from missing the good that God has given. Let's continue with our third section. And again, we're going to see overlap and connection to the text and throughout the text. We see that the benefits of wisdom have limits because of the problem of sin, and we'll consider how pervasive the problem is. There is no escape. Everyone is affected by the problem of sin. And so, third section this morning, the problem and pervasiveness of sin. Let's read verses 26 through 28. And I find more bitter than death the woman who is a trap. Her heart, a net, and her hands, chains. The one who pleases God will escape her, but the sinner will be captured by her. Look, says the teacher, I have discovered this by adding one thing to another to find out the explanation which my soul continually searches for but does not find. I found one person in 1,000, but none of those was a woman. It seems the teacher had some relationship problems, right? This could be a song across any genre, right? Sought out 1,000, I couldn't even find one. Now, this does come across heavy. It does seem offensive to women especially, or only at first, right? But he's not speaking generally about all women, right? It's likely one of two interpretations. Some of you are thinking, well, he might be speaking about this person. I don't know what you're chuckling about. But it's likely one of two interpretations here. First, he may be writing from his own perspective and experience, right? We know that Solomon had 1,000 wives and mistresses. And we know that he sought after godless women, women who led him and turned his heart away from God. And so, yeah, and out of that experience, yeah, not a single good one, right? Now, the second possible interpretation follows the imagery from the Proverbs, right? We have Lady Wisdom, whom we should seek after. Then we have Lady Folly, right? The foolish woman. And so the teacher here is contrasting the two in this imagery, showing that there is no good at all in Lady Folly. In either case, whether it's interpretation one or two, this is descriptive imagery that highlights the point he's making. And we see it in verse 29, our last verse. Look there with me now. Only see this. I have discovered that God made people upright, but they pursued many schemes. People scheme. No one is righteous. No one is good. Sin affects all of us. You see, there are limits that are imposed on us as we live this life under the sun. There are many things that just don't add up as they should or as we expected. But there are problems that we bring upon ourselves because of sin. And friends, It's the biggest dilemma that we face in this world. We scheme. We all do. Some more than others. But we're all guilty of trying to be in control and trying to achieve our own ends. And the path that we choose for ourselves, friends, will always lead to not enough. The path that disregards God will always be a path of brokenness and of destruction. As we consider the paradoxes of life, and specifically hear how the wicked outlive the righteous, we have to look up and look out. Up higher and out further. We have to look past the things that we can see with our eyes and up higher than the sun, up into the heavens. The Bible is filled with stories of people who ask the same questions that we ask, who struggle with the same paradoxes and that we struggle with. And in Psalm 73, we have one of these examples, and what he does is good for us to do also. Listen as I read Psalm 73, verses 16 and 17. It's not on the screen. You can just listen along. The author writes, "When I try to understand all of this," right, in context, he's speaking about the paradoxes, the struggles, why people are coming after him, why the wicked prosper and outlive the righteous, right? "When I tried to understand all of this, it seemed hopeless. Until I entered God's sanctuary. Then I understood their destiny." Brothers and sisters, we must go to God in all of these things. We sometimes find ourselves questioning the end of the wicked because of how their lives appear in this world. But their destiny is certain. You see, this passage and the book of Ecclesiastes kind of just ends with a vague hope. Right? It points out realities and it looks to God, but it's not so clear. It's there, but not so clearly. And that's because Christ had not yet come. But friends, we have eyes that can see farther than the teacher. We can see more clearly than the teacher does. We can say with him, yes, God made people upright. And yes, we all pursue many schemes. But God makes people upright still. You see, the emptiness we find in Ecclesiastes and feel in our lives points to the fullness found in Jesus. The brokenness and backward things are made perfect in light of eternity. The paradoxes of this world point us to the provision in the cross. How is it that the one man who lived perfectly without sin is the one who died a sinner's death? And us, the wicked, the ones who deserve death, are given life and are counted as righteous. How is that fair? How can that be? Because God is good. Our hope isn't found in trying to figure out this world. Our hope is found in the love and the mercy and the grace of God. Friends, don't let the troubles in this world take away the truths you know about God. Go to Him. Not only to learn how to live in these days under the sun, but to receive a life that will outlast the burning of the sun. Eternal life in the Son of God. Amen. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you that you welcome us to come to you with our troubles, with our woes and our despair. Thank you that you don't turn away from us when we cry out, asking for help and pleading for mercy. Thank you that we can come to you and ask these difficult questions that we often feel uncertain to even think about. And thank you that we find life and answers and hope and love in you and in you alone. Lord, I pray many of us are in this very moment living in the frustrations and limitations of this life. We're experiencing the problems that are posed because of the paradoxes, Lord, that we see. And so I pray, Father, for those who are in despair, Lord, I pray that you would help them to hold on to the truths that they know about you. And Father, for those who don't know the truths about you, Father, would you open eyes and give life? Lord, set people free from the bondage of sin, that they may follow you. Lord, help us to live in light of these realities. Lord, help us to see life as a gift. Lord, help us to see that life is better together. May we experience those realities here in this church. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.